Okay, so I really very much was planning to go on to Elu V'Elu this week, as we will hopefully in just a moment. But I want to make a correction or emendation to last week's discussion. Last week, we were trying to figure out what's the pshat in the Rambam in terms of riboy machlokas. We noted again that the Rambam emphasizes, based off of Chazal, two events. One is Talmidei Shammai v'Hillel Shaloshim Shukolat Tzorech, and second of all, the fact that the Sanhedrin went into Galus. And the Rambam in Hilchos Mamrim emphasizes this point, that as long as there was a Sanhedrin b'Makomo in the Lishkas HaGazas on Har Bayis, then anytime there was a debate, they could simply go there and vote and resolve the question. And once it left, so then there was no longer that possibility. Now, we talked last week about what that might be. And we suggested, perhaps, that there's a fundamental reason for this. Namely, the Psukim emphasize Makom Asher Yivchar Hashem. The Rambam in the beginning of Hilchos Mamrim emphasizes Yerushalayim. And this approach, we'll call this the first approach, the fundamental approach as to why outside of Yerushalayim, why once the Sanhedrin went into Galus they couldn't resolve the questions, I saw subsequently is adopted by the Chikrei Lev, the Sheol Shechus Chikrei Lev. He suggests maybe it's because their inability to adjudicate a case of Zakin Mamre, meaning to say we know that outside of Yerushalayim, Sanhedrin can't adjudicate capital cases. Zakin Mamre, of course, is a capital case. And since, in a sense, they couldn't prosecute someone who rejects their authority, so Mimela, they lack the authority, their decisions lack the authority. There are a number of problems with this fundamental approach. First of all, we noted last week that there's a sefrei that says explicitly that even Yavne is included in Makom Asher Yivchar Hashem. Moreover, how were the decisions in Yavne binding? We talked last week about how in Yavne, so under the leadership of Rabban Gamliel, Hazaken, they voted to follow the halachas like Beis Hillel and not like Beis Shammai. Why were those binding? It wasn't Makom Asher Yivchar Hashem. So therefore, I think the correct approach is that is not the fundamental approach, but the practical approach. And I saw the Chazon Ish takes this approach. The Chazon Ish you have on the sheets that I gave you on the top left. Again, there's two sheets, not the one that's Elu V'Elu, but rather the other one, top left. This is the Chazon Ish in his Ha'aros to Rabbi Elchanan. He wrote Ha'aros on the Kuntras Divrei Sofrim by Rabbi Elchanan, and he takes this approach, that it's a practical consideration. Now, what's the idea of the practical consideration? So, the way I would say it, more or less the same type of thing in the Chazon Ish, a little bit different, but more or less the same, is as follows. That the authority of the Sanhedrin Agadol is not, in fact, limited to Yerushalayim. And if Klal Yisrael leave Yerushalayim and go to another place, the Sanhedrin leaves Yerushalayim, goes to another place, and Kol Chachmei Yisrael gather there, and there's a debate, and all the opinions are expressed, they're debated, and the like. So that has the same status as a ruling from the Sanhedrin HaGadol Shel Yerushalayim. And that, in fact, is exactly what happened in Yavne. What happened in Yavne was that everybody got together, they debated. 3 years, like we said last week, they debated the machloksin of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel and Amdu L'Minyan, and they voted in favor of Beis Hillel. And that became binding. However, we have a question. Right? Our question is like this. Why is it that after the votes, that vote in Yavne Tfal Beis Hillel, right, subsequently, there doesn't seem to be that same type of vote, right? when it comes to subsequent machlokas tanaim, even though the Sanhedrin continued to function through the time of Rabbi and even afterwards, through the time of the composition of the Mishnah, we don't find that there was the same vote, right? And that, by the way, is reflected in halacha as well. The halacha is that you absolutely cannot follow the view of Beis Shammai. But when it comes to other machlokas tanaim, we don't say that. For example, in three places that I could find in Shas, we say, Kedai hu Rabbi Shimon, so Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, lismoch alav b'shas adchak. In other words, even though Rabbi Shimon reflected the minority opinion, so the halacha doesn't follow him, but b'shas adchak, you could follow him. And there's a time that we say this even about Rabbi Eliezer, which is interesting. It relates to the question of the connection between Rabbi Eliezer and Beis Shammai, but we'll leave that for now. It says this about Rabbi Yochanan. It says this a number of places. Kedai hu ham ploni lismoch alav b'shas adchak, or b'shas adchak som chanal das yachid. We follow the minority view in b'shas adchak. In other words, there wasn't a clear rejection of the minority opinion. Now, this brings us to today's topic, which is Elu V'Elu, that the reason why we follow a minority view, B'Shas Adchak, for example, is because we don't, when we're Kaveya the Halacha like the Rov, we're not saying the minority opinion is wrong. Elu V'Elu, V'Elu Kim Chayim. So, therefore, even though typically we follow the majority, but B'Shas Adchak, you follow the minority, assuming there wasn't an Amida L'Minyan. If there's an Amida L'Minyan, like there was with respect to Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, then the minority opinion is entirely rejected. You cannot follow the minority opinion. So why is it that even though the Sanhedrin HaGadol continued to function, they went from place to place, to Pori, and eventually ending up in Tveria, like we read last week, right? They continued to function after Yavne, so why didn't they just vote? Every Machlokes Tanoim, why didn't they reach a clear resolution as they did for Beis Shammai? In a certain sense, it went back to that period of uncertainty that existed before Yavne, right? Rambam says that from the time that they left Yerushalayim, 40 years before the destruction of Beis HaMikdash, so then there was no way to resolve any questions. There was Nasa Torah Shtei Toros. Okay, came Rav Gamliel to Yavne and he said, you know, this is enough already. We have to have a clear-cut plan. Can't be like this. So they voted. And then it sort of reverted back to the way it was, where these machloksin among the Tanaim weren't resolved. Certainly not definitively. So I believe the answer is that the answer is practically it didn't happen. It didn't happen because of persecution, anti-Torah decrees. Anyone who knows the history of Smicha and the persecutions against Smicha, the Roman persecutions against Torah study and Smicha and the like. So that prevented everybody from gathering together. People were all over the place. There wasn't the ability to have that same Masa Umatan. I'd like to add another possibility. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Lamed Beis, Amad Beis, says, follow Rabbi Lazar to Lud, follow Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai to Bror Chayil, follow Rabbi Yeshua to Pekin, follow Rabbi Gamliel to Yavne, follow Rabbi Akiva to Bnei Brak, follow Rabbi Hanania ben Tradion to Sichin, follow Rabbi Yossi to Tzipori. This dispersion could be because it was dangerous to gather in one place. It could also be because they wanted to spread Torah to all of Klal Yisrael and to allow for each of these Bate Medrash to develop in different places, right? Just like nowadays, there's not one giant yeshiva in Yerushalayim or Yavne or the like where everybody comes, but there are lots of different yeshiva with great Talmidei Chachamim and great Rashi yeshiva being Marbitz Torah in their own ways in their own places. So, in theory, nowadays also, all the great Chachmei Yisrael could get together and make some decisions. Sometimes he asks Rabbi Shechter a question, and he says something like, well, there should be a great rabbinical conference. Everybody should sort of get together and take a vote on this matter. You know, because, you know, you ask him about, like, why we have to have milchiks and separate fleshet plates if you don't taste blios anymore. He says, yeah, we should have a rabbinical convention and get together. So, fat chance of that happening very soon. Yes, so I take that back. Kodem, we hope it will happen very, very soon. But it's very hard to imagine this happening. Kodem, Bias Goel Tzedek. Maybe, we hope. We hope for both. We hope for the Mashiach to come soon, and it would be great also for Chachmei Yisrael to gather in one place and maybe come to some resolutions. But the reality is, perhaps now it's not due to persecution as much as machlokas or political reality or whatever it is. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. It didn't happen because of the difficulties of travel. It didn't happen because of persecution. It didn't happen because of the decision of Chachmei Yisrael to spread Torah to different places. And therefore, even though the Sanhedrin continued to function, as I said, well after Yavneh, but for practical considerations, a resolution wasn't reached. And that's why the debates among Tanaim, for example, the later Tanaim, were not resolved in the same way as they were in Yavneh. And certainly this is the case with respect to the debates among the Amoraim. Now, this point, I think, is very reminiscent to a point that the Rambam makes that actually alluded to a couple weeks ago, and maybe we'll read it inside. I guess this will be the last point over here. And that is Rambam's theory as to why the rulings, why the Talmud Bavli basically is binding upon Klal Yisrael. And the Rambam writes that the Talmud Bavli is binding, and no subsequent sefer, nothing post Talmud Bavli is binding. It might be locally binding, meaning to say, if you're based in your own town rules a certain ruling, that town or that country perhaps might be obligated to follow that. But nothing became binding upon Klal Yisrael since Chasimas HaShas. So why is that? So take a look at the Rambam. This is, again, the next source and the first source sheets. You see over here that Hebrew got a little messed up, but we'll try to guess what it says. If I hesitate, you can let me know. Before we see the Rambam, and again, the Rambam is from the Hakdama to Mishnah Torah, the Rambam, the Kesef Mishnah has a suggestion about this. It's on the bottom of page 1. And the Kesef Mishnah says like this. The Rambam in Hilchos Mamrim writes that based in Shadarshu Bachos Min Amidos, Kefima Shener Beinam, Shadin Kach, Vedanu Din, Vamarachamim based in Acher, Vinimtsa, Vinira Lo, Tam Acher, Listor Oso, Hareza Soser, Vedan Kafishaner Beinov. Shanem al Shofta Shayabiamimahim, Enlacha, Enlacha Chayav Alachas Elachar based in Shibidorecha. Means say, as opposed to rabbinic legislation, where we assume that if you want to uproot a previous decision, you have to be Gadol Chacham of a minyan. When it comes to the interpretation of the Torah, the Rambam says, Ein lecha la shofish b'yamecha, and each Beis Din is equal. So this prompts a question, like, why can't we say nowadays, go against the Gemara, Ein lecha la shofish b'yamecha? So says the Kesef Mishnah, Lamad kein Rabbeinu, mimai dashkechan tanai basrei de pliga akamai, v'chein amarai basrei de pliga akamai. So the Rambam knew that the later Chachamim, that the lesser Chachamim could argue with the greater Chachamim, because we find later Amoraim arguing with earlier Amoraim, who are presumably greater, or later Tanaim arguing with earlier Tanaim, who are presumably greater. Vadit nan perkamad edios, shemir based in his divrei ayachal v'yismach alav, shein based in yachal levat al divrei based in chavero, adji agadol mimen b'chachal minyan, muki l'rabbeinu b'sh'osu yachad v'osam rabim nechlechu b'gzeiro b'takana. That rule from edios is with respect to legislation. In other words, since legislation comes from the authority of the court, so a court with lower authority can't uproot the legislation of a court with greater authority. Kolomar. Shem based in Pasa Kedas Yachid, ain based in Acher Yachal Achlok Velifso Kedas Rabim, Ella Imhaya Hagadol Vichule. Kumoshis Barbisamach, Ahol Nechluku, Vishazed Dorish Beachas Min Amidos, Vizeb Acheris, when it comes to the Havana of the Torah, and Achanamish Yachal Vatal Dvarva, Filu Shenu Gadol Kamal Bachal Minion. Vim Tomar, So why is it that, generally speaking, Amoraim don't argue with Tanaim? In other words, that seems to contradict the Rambam's view, right? That relates to the interpretation of the Torah. And yet we say the Amoraim can't argue with the Tanaim. The Torah lomar. Ano de amri ki hai tana. V'im lo yomar kein. Kashalei. Klivid rabbeinu arishus nesun alam lachol kal divrei Tanaim. Ask the Kesef Mishnah, according to the Rambam, a Amora should be able to argue with the Tana, and yet the Gemara dismisses such a possibility. V'efter lomar. Shemiyom chasim es ha-Mishnah kimu v'kiblu shedoros hachronim lo yachloku al ha-Rishonim. V'chein asu b'chasim es ha-Gemara. Shemiyom shenechtima lo nitan rishus l'shum adam lachloku aleha. Okay. So, what is he saying? Sounds like he's saying azeh. There is a decision. Kimu v'kiblu. At the end of the Tekufa Tanaim, they decided, you know what? Someone coming after us is not going to argue with us. And same thing at the time of Chasimus HaShas. In other words, it was a conscious decision, right? Now, from the Rambam, I think you get the impression that it wasn't. It wasn't a conscious or formal decision as much as something that happened in Memela. I'm going to tell you what I think you say outside first, and we'll read it inside. But basically, the point is that it was a acceptance of Klal Yisrael of the Gemara. And that was the last universally accepted ruling document, decision. And therefore that is binding, but nothing subsequently. It's a similar point to what the Kesef Mishnah is suggesting, but again, it's a little different insofar as it wasn't a conscious decision. So let's read the Rambam. So the Rambam over here, this is again his Akdamah to Mishnah Torah, and he's going through the history of Halacha. It starts off with the Mesorah. The Rambam here records the Mesorah all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu and the Shalshalas HaMesorah. And he's gotten to the end of now the Tekufa of the Amoraim. Nimtza Ravina v'Ravashi v'Chavreim Sof G'dol Yechacham Yisrael HaMatikim Torah Shebal Peh. V'Shegazu Gzeiros V'Eskinu Takanos V'Nhigu Minhagos V'Shaftu U'Pashtu Gzeirosam V'Takanosam U'Minhagosam B'chol Yisrael, b'chol makomos, mosh vosehem. So the Rambam writes that Pashtu, gzeirosam, takanasam, uminagosam, b'chol chachmei, b'chol Yisrael. The rulings of Ravina Ravashi, Sof Hashas, were accepted by Klal Yisrael wherever they lived, wherever they settled. The Achar Beis Dino Shal Ravashi Shechiber HaTalmud B'yemei B'no. What do you think? Something Nispazru Yisrael B'chol Haratzos Pizur Yeser V'yigiu L'Ktzavos Uliyim HaRechokim V'rabsa k'tata ba'olam v'nishtabshu hadrachim v'nismai Talmud Torah v'lo niskansu Yisrael lomod b'yeshivoseihem alafim u'rivavos k'mo sh'ayum mikodem. So after Chasimas HaShas, the Jewish people became more dispersed. They no longer gathered together. There were no longer debates with Kol Chachmei Yisrael or the like. And therefore, even though the centrality of Bavel did remain after Chasimas HaShas to some degree, to a greater degree for a while, by the time the Rambam came around, that was really not the case at all anymore. But still, that same acceptance stopped. In other words, again, the Rambam here, like we were suggesting with respect to the authority of the Beis Nagadol, the Rambam is saying the same thing over here, that it was practical considerations. People scattered, diffused, machlokas increased, and memela, there was no longer any resolution. Elam is kapsin yechidim hasridim, asher Hashem kore b'chol ir v'ir v'chol medino medina v'oskim b'toyra, something bechiburei hachachamim kulam v'yodim ehem derech hamishpat he'achu. So, instead of there being a single place of chachma, it was local and diffused. B'chol beis din she'amad achar talmud b'chol medina medina the gazar o hiskin o hinhig livnei medinas o livnei medinas livnei medinos lo pashtu ma'isa b'chol Yisrael mepnei rochok mosh vosehem b'shibush adrachim. It's like learning a manuscript, you know. You can, every third letter is you can fudged out, so you have to guess. So this is the modern version. V'hayom based in Shalaosa Medina Yechidim, so Hayos probably, something Hagadol Shel Batol Mikama Shanim Kodim Chibur Talmud. There's even before the Shivim. And in other words, the members, certainly the Sanhedrin of 71 people was bought well before Chasimas HaTalmud. Lefikach, where it's 33, Lefikach ein kofin anche medina zu linhog b'minhog medina cheres. Vein omrim leveist in ze lachzer ligzor gzeirish agazer based in acher b'medina so. V'chein im lamad min ha-gaonim sh'derach mishpat kachu v'nizbar din lebeiz din acher sh'amad acharav sh'ein zeh derach ha-mishpat ha-kasav b'talmud ein shomin l'rishom elala l'mi sh'hadas nota l'dvarav ben rishom ben achon. Rambam here is also sort of justifying how could it be that he argues with the gaonim, right? The answer is that the gaonim's view wasn't binding. The Gaonim said what they thought in terms of interpreting the Gemara, and I'm going to say what I think in terms of interpreting the Gemara. And the Rambam in the next paragraph says the same thing is true with respect to legislation, that they're not binding anymore since they weren't accepted upon Klal Yisrael. So that's why we can't argue with the Gemara. But we can argue with anything post-Talmudic. Now, of course, we know, generally speaking, that, you know, Achronim won't argue with Rishonim, let's say. Not always, you know. Some Achronim are more nota, you know, Shagas Aryeh or someone like that to argue with Rishonim than others. But generally speaking, we don't. But again, that seems to be more of something that happened organically as opposed to something that was instituted in a formal way. And that's also why it's not, you find exceptions. Some say the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon had the status of a Rishon, right? Like we said, some Achronim do argue. Rav Moshe Feinstein writes about this in his Hakdama Tikvos Moshe. You see this, for example, if you look at the Hakdama to the Beis Yosef and the Hakdama to the Rama, to the Darkei Moshe. The Beis Yosef writes, we're no longer worthy of deciding things based off of Rios, as they did in the past. So we're going to just follow the majority. And he picks what he thinks are the three most important poskim, the Rif, the Rosh, and the Rambam. And he says, generally speaking, we'll follow the Rov among them, because we're not Rovi to decide based off of Rios anymore. The Rama says a similar thing. The Rama says we're not going to follow the Rov. He thinks the Iker, Klal, and Psak should be Halacha Kibasra. So that's why he gives a lot more authority to, especially the later Chachmei Ashkenaz, like the Maril, and the Marivayil, and Yisr V'Heter, and the like. that's the way we're going to do it. But he says the same thing also. We're not Rawi. Now, that happened to be controversial. There are those that strongly opposed this. The Maharshal, the Maharal, the Maharal's brother. They felt like, why should we do this? You know, we should go back to do what we've always been doing. When we have a Shaila and Halacha, we're going to bring Rayos from the Gemara and be Machria based off of the interpretation we see as correct. And whether that's the interpretation of the Gemara that we see is correct or the interpretation of the Rishonim that we think is correct, the earlier Rishonim. But for whatever reason, and there are lots of theories about why this happened when it did, in the Beis Yosef, did it relate to Geirish Sfarad? Different theories. They don't need to think about that right now. But more or less, it was something that was organic. In this case, they accepted upon themselves that they were on a lower level than the Rishonim. In the case of Chasimus HaShas, it related more to the practical reality that Klal Yisrael was no longer centralized and could no longer gather in a certain place, and their rulings, therefore, of any particular based and have never been universally accepted. There's an interesting discussion. Did that ever happen again? And what about the Shulchan Aruch and Ramah when that's agreed upon and the like? Again, not for now. But so that is a emendation from what we said last week. So now I'd like to turn to today's topic, and that is Elul V'Elul. So as we said, this very much is a continuation of what we've been talking about in two ways. A number one is because we saw last week the Gemara in Erevin that said that even when the Beis Din in Yavne ruled in favor of Beis Hillel, and this you could see in your first source on the Elul V'Elul sheets, even when they ruled in favor of Beis Hillel, they didn't say that the halacha that Beis Hillel is correct. Rather, they said Elu Ve'elu Divei Elohim Chayim. In other words, both Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel are the words of a living God. But the halacha is like Beis Hillel. The halacha is like Beis Hillel because it's Rov. Maybe the Baskol, as we discussed last week. But the halacha, determination of halacha is not about determination of who is correct. That's what the Gemara in Erevin says. And like we saw before, a halachic manifestation of that concept is the fact that even though generally speaking we'll say we follow X, but b'shas adchak, perhaps we'll follow the minority view, we'll follow Y. If halacha is about the determination of who's correct, so then that doesn't make any sense. So I'd like to today discuss what does that mean? What does that mean? What does Elul V'Elul? How could both be true? How could both be true? And we're going to see a number of perspectives on this. And towards the end, I'd also like to suggest how this gives us a certain perspective on the nature of machlokas. You know, the last couple of weeks when we've discussed the ribui machlokas, we've always sort of seen machlokas as something negative. Negative. Whether you take the Gaonic perspective, that machlokas stemmed from forgetting, or even if you take the Rambam's perspective, but still machlokas emerged from Talmidei Shammai V'Hillel Shloshim Shukal Tzorech, from a reduction in the capacity to interpret the Torah. And perhaps, in light of the interpretations we're going to see in Elul V'Elul, we could suggest that machlokas should not be viewed entirely negatively. Certainly there's a negative side to it, but there's a positive as well, and we'll see a piece from Rav Huttner who develops this idea. But first, let me just take your question. No. Okay, good. So what does Elul V'Elul mean? So take a look at the second source on page one of the Elul V'Elul sheets on the right column from the Ritva. This is a very famous Ritva from the Gemara in Erevin. The Chachmei Tzarfas, the Balei Atosis, asked, how could this be? How could it be that both of them are literally Elul V'Elul Divei Elohim Chayim, yet one is Matir and one is Oser, right? Presumably God said one thing. God had one thing in mind. Either this is Mutar Aser, Tami or Tahor. So what room is there for Elul V'Elul? And the Ritva quotes that the Chachmei Tzarfas answered, V'tirtzu, kik sh'alo Moshe l'marom l'kabel Torah, Herulo es kol davar v'davar mem tespanim l'Israel, mem tespanim l'Hefter. V'shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu al zeh. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to Shemayim. Parsha Shavua. This part doesn't appear in this week or last week's Parsha, but we'll see. Where how did the Ritva know this, by the way? See, it's Yerushalmi. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes up, and you know, the way we sort of imagine it is that Hashem taught him the Torah. But the Ritva says, no, not true. Hashem, obviously there were a lot of things that were taught definitively and clearly, but in reality, Hashem also taught him lots of possibilities. Mem tespanim lekan, umem tespanim lekan. V'shalah HaKadosh Baruch Hu al zeh. So Moshe Rabbeinu asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what is going on here? What is going on? What's the answer? You're telling me possibilities. This is Rabbi Rosenzweig's shiur. Tell me the answer. I want to know. What do I do? The Amar says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, she hezeh maser l'chachmei Yisrael shemachal dor vador. V'yachra kamosam. Each and every generation, the Chachamim will vote and they'll decide. V'nachonu l'fi adrash uv'derech emes yesh tam v'sod b'davar. So that's the correct interpretation of the drash. There is a Kabbalistic explanation. I'm not sure what he's referring to, but we'll have to satisfy ourselves today with drash. So that is the interpretation al pi drash. This idea comes to the Yerushalmi, the next source, which adds something I think very, very important here. Amar b'yana ilu nitna Torah chatucha lo haisa l'regel amida. If the Torah is given only in clear-cut decisions, in other words, Hashem just told him what to do. The Torah was given like a law book, like the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. You know, do this, don't do this, under these circumstances do this, and under other circumstances do that. There would be no leg upon which we could stand. I'm not sure what that means. The Mefarshim give different explanations, but one possibility suggested by the Mefarshim is that the reason why the Torah is always relevant and why we could turn to the Torah to discuss every question is because it wasn't given chatucha. You know, we, of course, look to the Gemara and earlier sources to discuss questions, for example, of modern technology. We want to know, can you use an iPhone on Shabbos? So we look to the Gemara. So presumably the authors of the Gemara didn't know what an iPhone is. They didn't imagine presumably what an iPhone was or what it would be or the like. But still, we can turn to their analysis and use that to figure out the halacha nowadays. Sometimes it's more straightforward, sometimes less so. But it's extraordinary. It's extraordinary that every question in halacha that comes up can be resolved based off of texts written thousands of years ago. And why is that? It's because the Gemara isn't just chatucha. When you consider the matter conceptually, when you're medama milsa la milsa, when you try to understand what's behind the law, and that emerges when you study Gemara and you see the debates and you see the different studim and you see the havaminas and you see the maskanas. So through that analysis, that conceptual analysis, we can resolve every single question. If the Torah is given chatucha, whether that was chatucha b'yemei Moshe Rabbeinu or chatucha b'yemei Ravina Ravashi, so then we wouldn't be able to do that. So the eternality, the eternal relevance of the Torah is dependent on the fact that it wasn't given chatucha. So Yerushalmi continues, Ma tam, Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe, Amar lefanav Ribono shel Olam, Hodieni na hayachi halacha, says Moshe to Hashem, what's the halacha l'maisa? You know, when you're going to shir in halacha l'maisa, So most of the shiurim over here, so it's supposed to be halacha l'maisa shiur, and instead they're telling you this opinion says this and this opinion says that. No! Tell me what's the halacha! Enough with the machlaikas. Amelo, achri amel hatos. That's the Kodesh Baruch Hu. You figure it out yourself. Take a vote. Take a vote. Follow the majority. Rabu mezaken zachu, rabu chayim chayvu. Kedei shetei atorin adreshes mem tes panim tamei, mem tes panim tahor. Minyan v'diglu. V'diglu alayav. So, this gives us really a whole new understanding. You know, last week, the week before, we considered two basic models for understanding what was given at Sinai. The first approach that we considered, the Gaonic approach, stated that everything, every single detail was given at Sinai, like the Pashtus, called Prateha, Vidiktukeha, Nemel Moshe Sinai. The second approach that we considered, the Rambam's approach, was no, a lot of details were given at Sinai, but a lot of details weren't given at Sinai. And those were left to the Chachmei Yisrael, B'chol Dor V'Dor, to interpret. Here we have a third model, in a sense a hybrid. Debate isn't a result of forgetting, as the Gaonim would have it, but rather the possibilities were given at Sinai. The possibilities were given at Sinai. But the resolution was given to Klal Yisrael B'chol Dor V'Dor. Does that mean literally every single possibility was given in every single machlokas at Sinai and passed on the like? Or no, maybe not. But the basic idea is clear, that when you see a machlokas, you shouldn't think, machlokas about which we say elu v'elu. Now, we'll hopefully have a chance to discuss when we say elu v'elu, and it's not necessarily true with respect to every machlokas. Not every opinion is equally valid. As one of my wife's teachers told her, we say elu v'elu d'v'elukim chayim, not elu v'elu 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 d'v'elukim chayim. But when we have a machlokas that, let's say, between Rav Lazar and the Chachamim, we shouldn't see this as one thing was said at Sinai, and we don't know what that was, and we take the vote, we follow the Chachamim, and we hope, we presume, that whatever the Chachamim said was the one that said was said at Sinai, and the one that wasn't, so, you know, hopefully that, you know, they got it right. No. According to this approach, both opinions were said at Sinai. Both the view of Rebbe Lazar and the view of Chachamim were said at Sinai. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, how are you going to resolve this? Take a vote. And eventually they took a vote. And they followed the Chachamim. And this, by the way, explains the idea that before the vote, first of all, you could follow either view. Like we said before, last week, that you could follow but it's not just that you could do it, but everything would turn out great. Did we quote the Gemara in Shabbos Koflamet about Mila be Machshir Mila? Right. So a reflection of this is the Gemara. There's a debate among the Tanaim whether Machshirei Mila are Daicha Shabbos. Machshirei Mila are Daicha Shabbos. Rabbi Lazar says they are, not just Machshirei Mila. Machshirin of almost all mitzvos are Docha Shabbos, when the mitzvah is Docha Shabbos. And the Chachamim disagree, right? So let's imagine the following. And then, obviously, eventually the halacha came like the Chachamim. So let's imagine someone in the town of Reb Lazar who followed Reb Lazar's view, right? Which would, again, we paskin against Chachamim. So, you know, there's a bris milah on Shabbos, and they forgot to bring the Mila knife to Shul. There's no Erev, it's a Rosh Hashanah Rabbi Mamish, and they carried the knife to Shul, or they carried the baby to Shul, or whatever it was, right? So the way we paskin, what they did was Chil Shabbos Teraisa. We would give someone skila if they did it with Edom Asra. Mamish, Chil Shabbos Teraisa. But this is what they were doing in Reb Lazar's shtot. This is what they were doing. They were doing machshirei mil on Shabbos. So the Gemara says, Amar Reb Yitzchak irachas haisa beretz Yisrael. Shehayu osin k'Reb Lazar v'hayu meisim bizmanan. Even though they were mechalalei Shabbos, according to the way we paskin, they lived their full lives. V'lo od, ela shepamachas gazra malchus harisha gzeira al Yisrael al amila. Valosa irlo gazra. There's a gzeira on mila, right? We talked about the Roman persecution. That was against mila, among other things. And that town, that father of Lazar's view, they were excluded from that gzeira. So how could that be? How could that be? Right? They were mechalalei Shabbos. And we assume, maybe another time we could talk more about this, but we assume that there is ontological value to mitzvahs, meaning to say that really bad things, it's not just, you know, when you violate the Torah, you've just like violated a law, but the Torah's laws reflect truth. And when you violate the Torah, besides the consequence you get for violating Ratzon Tzivoy Av Hashem, you've also harmed yourself. So how could it be that the people in Reb Lazar's town weren't harmed by their Chilul Shabbos? And not just that, but their Mesiras Nefesh for Mila, they were Zaycha to special Siyata Dishmaya. So this is a question, by the way, that's addressed by the Rishonim. If we have time, I don't know if we'll have time today. Maybe we could talk about it next time. We'll consider four answers to this question in Rishonim. But the answer, I think, according to this school of thought, is very simple. It's because until they voted, the view of Rebbe Lazar and the view of the Chachamim were equally true. Multiple truths. They were equally true. So, of course, they weren't harmed. That's the Mahalich of the Chachmei Tzarfas. Reshechter is a shtickle, Ikvei Atzon, where he thinks actually that we paskin this way. He says that's why we follow sometimes the, whether it's Shasat Chak or Hilchos Erevin or the like, we follow the Das Yachid. That only makes sense if you follow this model. That's the first approach. I'm going to take your questions, but we'll see in one moment, if this is your question, that there are many who strongly disagreed with this approach. It doesn't make any sense. There has to be one right answer. But your question first.
Sorry, but if they're equally true, then how do we relate to the fact that, like, you're harming yourself by not keeping, like, then it's just...
Well, the answer is that... That's a very interesting question. That's part of the discussion that we're not going to have this week, but I'll say two things. You harm yourself when you go like neither view, that's for sure, right? But if you go like either view, there's not any inherent harm, unless you're going to suggest that after the halacha is nikba like one, then memela becomes harmful as well. In other words, do the decisions of Beis Din affect the reality, right? There's a famous Rashba. This is a mashal. The Rashba writes like this, based off of the Yerushalmi about Shofros. The Rashba says there's an interesting debate in the laws of Vestos. How are you Koveya Vestos HaChodesh? So Vestos, L'chaira, reflect a certain mitzius that women have. So the Ra'ah held that even though there's this concept of Vestos HaChodesh in the Gemara, Vestos HaChodesh shouldn't follow the halachic calendar. They should follow the astronomical calendar, the lunar astronomical calendar. If you have a Vestos HaChodesh, it must be that the lunar cycle has some type of effect on your menstrual cycle. I don't know, it's like the tides. And therefore, we know that the calendar doesn't, strictly speaking, follow the lunar cycle. Right? Lo adu rosh. We do all sorts of kenetzlach to get different practical, you know, take into account practical considerations when determining the calendar, right? You're like, listen, this week Shabbos Mevarchim, so I don't know what they're going to say. But you'll probably notice that there's going to be a distance between the Molad and when Rosh Chodesh is. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, sometimes. And even that, the Molad they're announcing isn't actually the... Yeah, we'll leave that. Anyway, the point is that like, so we're talking about a physiological phenomenon, right? So says the Ra'ah. So you should look at the lunar calendar, not the halachic calendar, which is informed by the lunar calendar, but not one that follows the lunar calendar, which would make Kfiyas Vestas like really hard. It's hard enough as it is, I guess, with Vestas tracking programs. So that's what he says. Yeshetfa. Says the Rashba, and the halacha follows his view. Absolutely not. You follow the calendar of Beis Din. Aye, but what about your kasha? No. The metzias that Beis Din, when Beis Din rules that Rosh Chodesh is today or tomorrow, right? Even now, that ruling might just be because it was a cloudy day or because we don't want Rosh Hashanah to fall out on a certain day or whatever it is. That affects reality. That affects reality. The reality of the world, even a physical reality, is affected by the conclusions of Beis Din. He quotes Yerushalmi that talks about it. You know, the halacha assumes certain metzias with respect to besulim and a girl's age, right? Till she's 3 years old, the besulim could be choser, and afterwards they won't be. And of course, we know you could have a very interesting situation if you have a leap year where Sarah is born 3 weeks after Rivka, but Rivka will turn 3 years old if the first time was a leap year and the second time it wasn't, before Sarah, or whatever the reverse is, right? She's going to be older than her, but her birthday is going to be first. So, which one is it? Like, Besulim, going back, that should be totally in physical maturity, right? Not the decision of Beis Din whether or not to be Ma'abar of the year. No, says Yerushalmi, the Metzius follows the Kviyas of Beis Din. That's what Yerushalmi says. And that's what the Rashba thinks, that's what we follow. So, perhaps, going back to your question, possibly, if the Metzius follows the kvius of Beis Din, so kal vachomer, the spiritual mitzios. Because again, usually when we talk about harm that's a result of disobeying the mitzvos, we're probably not talking about physical harm. Non-kosher food probably is harmful to your soul, not to your body. It's a spiritual reality. So if the conclusions of Beis Din, if the votes of Beis Din can impact the physical reality of the world, al achas kama v'kama, the metaphysical reality, the spiritual reality that results in the kilkul or the tikkun that's a result of the mitzvos. So ken zayin, the answer to your question is, yeah, in a chanami, that until Beis Din ruled that we follow the chachamim and not Rebbe Lazar, there was no timtum kilkul to follow Rebbe Lazar's view, but subsequently there is. Subsequently there is. Maybe. It's an interesting possibility. Okay. Yes?
Out of curiosity, how would the Rambam understand the first the Pishon Buddhist part of the Ilios? It speaks about the reason why we both.
Take a look at the Pishon Mishnah Yisla Rambam. He gives a slightly different explanation than what you would think.
Yeah.
The Rambam doesn't.
He says right after the Pesach of the basically he comes with the Rishon Minyan.
Yeah, so that he's machalik between, even a rivet over there brings up this possibility, he's machalik between takanos and interpretations. And you'd have a different answer for each. Okay. Now, as I mentioned before, not everybody is happy with this multiple truth reality. And you could object on several grounds. First of all, it seems very strange that Hashem, there is no one right answer, that Hashem didn't tell Moshe, like, what the emes is. There isn't an emes. They're both really equally true. How could that be? Either it's Tameh or it's Tahor. There's incompatibility. So how do you read the Gemara? So in a moment, we'll see a Rishon that addresses this question. We're going to see the Ran. But I thought first we'll see a Chida. The Chida is the next source that you have over here. Again, the Gemara on Shabbos is what we read before. The Chida in his Perush on Erevin. In his Perush on Erevin. It's on Daf Yud Gimel on the base in Erevin. Like the Chachmei Tzarfas would have it. Ella liost ein haor nikar ella mitoch hachoshech nimtza de hasvara haminagedes to'il lahavin heitev hasvara haamitis be'etzem umitzad ze karin benami develokim chayim liolam desvara achas emes vasvara cheres eno emes. The reality is there's one right answer and one not right answer. So what does it mean, Develokim Chaim? It means it's valuable to know both views, both perspectives. You know, when you have a machlokes with your chavusa or the like, so even if it turns out you're right, but usually after arguing about it for an hour, the position that you always intuited at the beginning, you'll have a much better understanding of it. You'll know the other tzad, you'll appreciate it, you'll see its truth. In other words, debate is very valuable. Looking at the other perspectives, this gets back to that first mission in Edios, you know, why do we have the opposing views? It's not exactly what the Mishnah seems to be saying, but by understanding the other perspective, we have a better understanding of our perspective. The or is only nikar mitoch hachoshech. It's contrast. You know, if everything was green, you wouldn't be able to see any colors. But seeing the contrast, having other colors, other views, gives us a better understanding. So Elavei Elohim L'Chaim here is, you know, quite lav dafka. We're not saying they're Divrei Elohim Chaim in a literal sense, but we're saying that there's value to studying and understanding both opinions. Even if we pass on like Beis Hillel, it's very important to know what Beis Shammai said, because through understanding the view of Beis Shammai, you'll actually have a much better understanding of the view of Beis Hillel. In the Hakdamah and the Nesivos HaMishpat, which you have over here, we're not going to read it inside, but he makes this point. He asserts that there's considerable value to halachic debate in that it contributes to the process of Talmud Torah by identifying misconceptions, refining authentic views, honing and sensitizing the halachic intuition. Again, what we know when we study debate. And that's why, you know, everyone who learns halacha knows that even if you only read the view of the position that we paskin, like, you won't really understand it. When you see both sides, you'll get a better understanding. The Chida then says another possibility. Nimtza de'elu ve'elu divelkim chayim. This is in left top of left column on page 1. Ki yisodos v'tamei shnei asfarus emes. Rak shebechilo kanosim yishtan edin. So this is maybe a little closer to the simple reading of Develokim Chaim. That actually both, there is validity to the underlying logic of both positions. However, the incorrect view applied the logic, the correct logic, but applied the logic incorrectly. The Maral, in one place, suggests a similar type of mahalech, where he writes that even if something is tahor, it has aspects of tumah. something is tame, it has aspects of tahara. Overall, when you weigh all the different stadim, so the scale of tumah might be greater when you consider all the rayos and all the stadim and the like. Maybe that's the nemtes panim lakan v'lakan. They're stadim lakan u'lakan. When you have a machlokas, clearly it's not a clear-cut decision. And there's validity to both arguments. Ultimately, though, the psak reflects the correct view, the correct application of the logic. So both there's logic to both views. Both views are have an aspect of truth. If you look at the Tosfos Rabbeinu Peretz, over here, the next source, he says something interesting. He says, you know, he was on the Bali Tosfos, one of those Chachmei Tzarfas, so he liked the answer that of the Chachmei Tzarfas, Yerushalmi, but there has to be some limitation to that answer of the Chachmei Tzarfas, right? For example, what do you say about a machlokas that relates to a metzius? Metzius. We have machlokesin about the pratim about the Mishkan, right? So, presumably, the Mishkan was constructed in a single way, right? I don't know. The Mizbeach was either 3 amos high or 10 amos high. It couldn't have been both, right? So, you can't really take that Chachmei Tzarfas approach over here. We'll see, maybe someone who does. But that seems highly unlikely. Now, even if you say HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe the possibilities, Lamaisa, how tall was the Mizbeach in the Mishkan? How tall was it? How many amos? So what does he say about that? V'yesh Lomar, looking in the second paragraph, Degam kulhu lo haya ela b'chad in yana, ela chad muchach mikra, debedin haya lo lios hachi, v'chad muchach mikra, debedin haya lo lios hachi. In other words, they're both correct interpretations of scripture. You could read the psukim both ways. And in that sense, they're emes. The hadik amar el velo devel him chayim perush to mitocha psukim yesh mashmos lemidrash kemar ukemar. Avo vaday lo haya el ben yin echad. As lemaisa, there was a reality here. And one answer is right. But they could both equally touch the psukim. And in that sense, divrei Elokim chayim, from a textual perspective, though not necessarily a metzius perspective. Okay, we're out of time. What we're going to do better next week, try to finish topic next week, try to keep my word, is we're going to finish Elokim chayim by introducing the next view, which is a very important view, and really helps us relate to the questions of kviyos halacha and the like. That's the Mahalach of the Ran, what I think we're going to call the notion of halachic autonomy. Halachic autonomy. Where, in a sense, it doesn't matter what was said at Sinai, because Hashem gave that koach to people. The lashon the Ramban is that the Torah was nimsar to the chachamim to interpret. A new understanding of lo b'shamayim hi. And Be'ezras Hashem, we'll do that next week. Everyone should have a wonderful Shabbos.
I've actually heard that part of the explanation of why we talk in like...